As I introduce our first speaker tonight, Elder Don Curtis, I have the utmost respect and love for Brother Curtis, and I sure have enjoyed and appreciated his lessons through the years at the Old Union Minister School. But I've been a little bit worried about him because he kind of took a beating last week. Brother Elliott, I thought, got a little bit rough on him. If I understood right, he made a comment, something to the effect that, compared to other people, that he didn't think Brother Curtis was a very good-looking fella. That's kind of the way I took it, and I worried about Brother Don. I thought, I was really afraid he might get a complex or something. And so today I spent some time just thinking about what I might be able to do to encourage him. I didn't come up with anything, but then all of a sudden the thought hit me. I thought, well, he's on the roster tonight with Brother Reynolds, so he shouldn't feel too bad about himself. But we're going to ask Brother Curtis if he would to come at this time, and you give him your attention and pray for him as he comes to present our first lesson tonight.
I'm honored to be here tonight. Last week, Brother Reynolds come up in the altar. Was getting our outlines for the last lesson. Brother Reynolds come around. So next week, it's the old man that's on and the older man that's on. And I'm the older man. I'm a little older than he is, but I don't look it. You know. I'm honored to be here tonight. I really am. I kind of honor always to be able to speak for the Lord. I love the Lord, love His cause, and it's an honor anywhere and any time to be able to speak for the Lord. Now, it's an honor for Fairview Memorial and the committee to select me as one of the teachers, and it's an honor that you come tonight to hear me. I do appreciate the presence of everybody tonight. I hope that tonight will be a real good night. I hope that Lord help me and I can do an honorable job with this lesson. I hope that'll be the case tonight, that it'll be of help to you, and that you can take it and use it to help somebody else. My subject tonight is that spiritual rock. That comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 4th verse. Now I'm going to read the first four verses of that chapter, but before I do that, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when the children of Israel had come out of Egypt and they were wandering around out there in the wilderness, they were complaining and murmuring always about everything, but they're in the wilderness and they didn't have any water. They were thirsty, and perhaps a lot of them would have died had it not been God helped them out. They were murmuring and complaining, and just out of the goodness and grace of God, He gave them water. Moses went to God about it, and God told him to gather the people together at a rock. And they gathered together at a rock, at a place called Rephidim. God told Moses to take his rod with him, and he took it there. And when they gathered together, Moses took his rod and he struck the rock, and water gushed out of that rock. The children of Israel were given water. Their thirst was quenched. But they began to travel, and they traveled more, and they come to a place called Kadesh. And the same thing happened again. They were thirsty. They began to complain and murmur again. And Moses went to God again. And God told Moses to take his rod with him. But he said, this time, Moses, this rock, you speak to the rock and water come forth. The scripture said that Moses and Aaron were in unbelief. They didn't believe God this time. Moses, too, was angry at the children of Israel. And when the people gathered together, he took his rod and he smote that rock twice. Water came forth from the rock, and the children of Israel had their thirst quenched. So this will give you some background for the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 4. If you have your Bibles and want to read along, I'm going to read that scripture. The apostle says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat that same spiritual meat, and did all drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. From the last line of that scripture, that spiritual rock is my subject tonight. I have my own way, and the other brethren have their own way of presenting a subject. But my first thoughts as I began to study the subject was the rock itself. I think it ought to be explained tonight, and I hope that I can do that for you, why God is called a rock. Why the Lord Jesus is called a rock. There is a reason for that, and there is probably more than one reason, but there's one reason in particular that I want to put before you tonight. That reason to me is that rock is stable. I found in Deuteronomy 32 and 4 where Moses said concerning God, he said, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. If you listen to that real good, and I've got three things here in this in the outline for you, but he said his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. Now, none of us are perfect. We're not stable in everything. Maybe folks could depend on us most of the time, but not every time. But God is perfect, and he is stable in everything. He's there. You can depend upon him. He is perfect in all of his ways and all of his judgments. Every judgment that God makes is perfect. He is always the same. He never changes in any of that. So God is stable. And it's important, I think, that we get that message so we can get a lot out of the subject tonight. He said, he is a God of truth. Now, we're told to let God be truth and all men liars, and that's the case. God is always truthful. It's impossible for God to lie, is what the Bible tells us. Impossible for him to lie. So he is always stable. His word can be depended upon. All of us, the psalmist teaches us that all of us come into the world speaking lies. But God don't do that. He is stable. You can take a man that'll just lie to you day after day and you can't depend upon him. If he just lies to you once in a while, you can't depend upon him, because you never know when he's lying or when he's speaking the truth. But when God speaks, it's the truth. It's always the truth. He is very, very stable. He can be depended upon. He is without iniquity, just and right to see. That's what Moses said here. You can't say that about us. All of sin come short of the glory of God, but God hasn't. He's not a sinner. There is no sin about him. He's without iniquity. He is always just, and he is always right. It doesn't make any difference if you're speaking about the Godhead, or if you're speaking about God the Father alone, or if you're speaking about God the Son alone, or if you're speaking about the Holy Spirit. There is no sin. There is no iniquity. They are just, and they're right in everything. Totally just and right. So God is stable. The Lord Jesus is stable. He's the rock too. Because he's God, just as much as God the Father. Paul said he counted it not robbery to be equal to God. He's in the form of God, counted it not robbery to be equal to God. That's because he was God, just as much as God the Father. John said in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's talking about the Lord Jesus in that first chapter of John. So the Lord Jesus, he is a rock, and he can be depended upon. When we come into the New Testament in Matthew 7, 24 through 27, I'd like to read that scripture to you. Jesus said, therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rains ascended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat up on that house, and it fell because it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man, which built his house on the sand, and the rains ascended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, beat up on that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. You've heard the scripture perhaps many times. But a house that's built up on a rock is stable. And that's what he's getting before you. And that's what I want you to get the idea tonight, that God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus is stable. He's dependable. He's the rock. Jesus said, this man that heareth his words and does them, he's like a man that built up on a rock. The rains descended. The floods came. Winds blew and they beat up on that house, but the house stood because it was founded up on a rock. Jesus is my rock. The man that just won't listen to what the Lord says and built his house upon the sand, you see. That's what he is. He's like a man building his house upon the sand. The sand is not stable. The rains ascend, the floods come, the winds blow, and the house falls. And he said, great is the fall of it. The rock is stable. Matthew 16, 13 through 18. Reads this way. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say, thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and up on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. As I stand before you tonight, I tell you that the Lord already had a church. It was already a church in the world at the time he's speaking this, but he was talking about building it up. Now, brethren, I believe, and I've always believed, that when you're studying the Word of God, you need to know who's talking, who they're talking to, and what they're talking about. Get the message. Get what's there. Don't take things out of context, but get it. What they're talking about is who Jesus is. Knowing Jesus You see, Peter knew Jesus. They had saw Jesus, other people had, and supposed he was a prophet. But Peter knew who he was. And that's what the scripture is about. Knowing Jesus. What he is really talking about is building his church up out of people that knew him and that he knew them. Because he knows everybody, but he don't know everybody as his own, because they're not. Some of them belong to the devil. But the Lord knows his children. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." He said to shepherd, here's the sheep, here's the shepherd's voice. And he said, another, they won't follow. So let's think about that just a moment. What we're talking about here is a building that's structurally sound. It's like a rock, structurally sound. My daughter lives in Florida, and down there, the hurricanes, and they're getting more particular about construction because the winds blow and the rains come and they beat up on that house. But I'll tell you right now, you need more than a foundation. If it's not structurally sound, it'll fall anyway. So you need your house for it to be structurally sound. Need it built out of the right kind of materials. And Jesus was talking about building his church out of people that knew him in a spiritual way. He said, Peter answered and told him who he was. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, blessed thou son of Bar Jonah, for flesh and blood that I revealed unto you, my Father which is in heaven. He knew who Jesus was because the Spirit had revealed it to him. Do you know a Jesus in a spiritual way? Those that have been born again, that really know the Lord, that have met him in that spiritual way, have been regenerated, they're new creatures in Christ Jesus, they know the voice of the Lord, and he said, another they'll not follow. I really wonder about people when they go off following something else. If he said another, they won't follow. Now, there's no question that the church, Jesus, is the foundation. Paul said in Ephesians 2nd chapter, he said, you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. He's not talking about built on the foundation, on the apostles and prophets, but on their foundation. They laid the foundation. They preached Jesus. The apostles did, the prophets did, and we need to do it. We need to lay the foundation, and that foundation needs to be Jesus Christ. Because he is stable. He is the rock. And Paul said, no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. So then, when we look at this, Jesus, the church is built upon Christ. He's the chief cornerstone. You know, if you know anything about masonry, you start at the corner. That's where you start. And if you're going to have a church, you're going to have to start with Jesus. And you're going to have to build it up on that foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to have Peter refer to us as lively stones. Those stones in the temple were dead, no life about them. But to have a church that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to have some lively stones. You lay in the cornerstone and you build out from it. That's what he's talking about, building up my church. Building it structurally sound on a foundation that won't move. He is the rock. The Lord Jesus is a rock. He is firm. He is stable. He don't move. Doesn't make any difference what kind of storm comes by. He is stable. He is right there, and it's forever there. Won't move. Same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Psalms 40:1-3. The psalmist said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He hadn't inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. The psalmist said, the Lord established his goings. He said he was sinking into a horrible pit and a miry clay, and the Lord brought him out of there, set his feet on a rock, and established his going. You're well established when you got your feet on the rock. I've often thought about somebody sinking into quicksand, miry clay, and they're going down and they're going down. They're just grasping, reaching for everything and hollering for anybody they can think of. But just in a few moments, they'd go under, suffocate. You talk about desperate. That's the way you are just before you get saved. Desperate. I can imagine somebody sinking down like that and going down, and I think, I'm a goner. That's what I thought. But all of a sudden, their feet touch solid rock. I just imagine going, whew. Relief. It's relief when you get saved, friends. He said, Solomon said, he brought him up out of there, set his feet up on a rock, established going, put a new song in his mouth, even praises his God. I want to tell you, I've been there. That rock is Christ. That rock is Christ Jesus. That's my next point. I want us to get it tonight. And I hope I have time. That rock was Christ. That's what Paul said here in this 10th chapter, 4th verse. He said, that rock is Christ. Well, he is talking about that rock back there at Rephidim in Exodus 17, in that chapter. Moses struck it. Paul is saying that that rock is Christ. That rock was a figure of Christ. That rock wasn't literally Christ, and the apostle didn't mean for us to think that rock was literally Christ. But that rock was a figure of Christ. The Old Testament has multitudes of figures or symbols or pictures of the Lord Jesus. Last week, the two of the brethren talked about the lambs. Brother Otis, God provided himself a lamb. And Brother Elliot talked about the Passover, not Paschal lamb. Lambs, there are lambs, there were shadows, there are goats, there are bullocks. They offered these as a sacrifice. They offered a turtle doves, the red heifer. Even priests were figures or shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are literally pictures, symbolic pictures. I think that's what we need to get, is the picture. Yes, I want you to get the picture tonight above everything else. Because that's really what we're talking about, the picture. If you get the picture, you got it. Huh? You know, in the New Testament, we have baptism. We don't have all of those multitudes like that, but we have baptism and Lord's Supper. There are ordinances with a picture. We have multitudes of ordinances, but we have two with picture. They're a picture of the Lord Jesus. You take the Lord Jesus out of it, and you don't have nothing. He is what I want us to get tonight. He is it. He's the picture. It doesn't make any difference where you go. You need to get the picture of the Lord Jesus. But in Galatians 3:27, The apostle says, as far as many of you have been baptized into Christ, I put on Christ. Multitudes saying that you're literally baptized into Christ. That's not true. We're baptized into the likeness of Christ. If you sprinkle, you're not baptizing. And you're taking Christ out of it. Baptism is a burial and a resurrection. We are getting a picture of the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Let's get the picture. Don't take Jesus out of it. If you do, you don't have nothing. Apostle said in the 6th chapter of the Roman letter, we're planted in his likeness. We are. That's what we are. We're baptized into his likeness. It's a figure. Often walking through a supermarket, you see a picture of some celebrity or something standing up so high, you know, cardboard. And if I had one of those or Brother Moran tonight and set it right up here and had Brother Moran come right up here, I'd say, is this Brother Moran or is that Brother Moran? Some of you might say that is and that is, but it's not. That's a picture. This would be Brother Moran, you see. We need to get the picture. We need to be sure it's a picture, and we need to get it. We need to get the message. If you don't get the message, you don't get anything but confusion. Concerning communion bread, Jesus said, this is my body, Matthew 26 and 26. You know, there are people that teach that the bread is actually becomes the flesh of Christ when the priest blesses it. It doesn't. I've been to some funerals and I watch them and they take, it's a wafer. It's still a wafer. It doesn't make any difference what they say about it. It's still a wafer. When I bless the bread at the communion service or one of your brethren bless it, it's still bread. What it is a figure of the suffering body of the Lord Jesus. And friends, we need to get the picture. Concerning communion wine, Jesus said, this is my blood. Matthew 26, 28. It's not his blood, it's a figure. It's his blood and figure, and that's what he means. And it ought to be easily understood without him saying this is a figure. This is my blood. We need to take communion when we take it, when we're taking the bread. We need to get the picture of the Lord suffering. When we take that communion wine, we need to get the picture of him bleeding out his life's blood for us. We need to discern his body and his dying. That rock was smitten. That one back there, it was smitten. Is a symbol of the smitten Christ. That's a Bible word, smitten. Isaiah said it well. He said, Isaiah 53, 4 through 5, he said, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and chastisement of our peace was up on him. That sounded pretty good, I think. I hope along about now, I'm leading up here, but I hope along about now you're getting the picture, because that's it. If you don't get the picture, you don't get nothing. Get the picture tonight. The New Testament gives a vivid picture of the passion of Christ. I saw the movie Passion of Christ. I saw lots of movies. Supposed to have been Bible, none of them were, but I think this one is. I felt like it was very accurate, and I'd recommend it to anybody. But you've got to get the picture. I want you to get the picture tonight. It's a vivid picture that you need to get. You need to get this picture of the Lord Jesus. He is the rock. He is the smitten rock. He is that rock that I was smitten for you and I. Just a few moments, I want you to get the picture. We need to see him in the Garden of Gethsemane. We need to see the picture just like it's portrayed in the scriptures, just like it happened. We need to get the story. We need to get the picture. He bowed there and he prayed to God the Father, and great drops of sweat was upon his brow. The scriptures say, like in the blood. Can you get the picture of the Savior praying for you? Great drops of blood praying. He was dreading Calvary. He's dreading taking sins of the world up on him. Great drops of sweat on his brow. Those servants of the priest came after him as staves and swords, just like he's a common criminal. And they took him before the high priest. They spit upon him. They spit on the Lord Jesus. They blindfold him and would slap him and say, tell us who it is that smote you. They literally beat him up. The scriptures use the term buffeted. Buffeted means they took their fist and beat the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ up. They beat him up. He didn't resist them, but they beat him up with their fists. He was already, I'd say already, black and blue and bleeding long before Calvary. Get the picture, folks. That's what it is. You got to get it. They carried him before Pilate and Herod, and Pilate was just going to wash his hands of the whole thing. He admitted that the Lord wasn't guilty of anything. Just wash my hands, wash his hands there, but he had him scourged. A scourge had a handle about this long, and leather straps about that long, whip form, in the ends, bones and metal tight. And when they beat him, not only blood came out, but flesh. I want you to get the picture tonight. As they beat him, this was a suffering. I think if it had lasted as long, it would have been worse than Calvary itself. Suffering and bleeding. There are folks that say he carried his cross up Calvary's hill. That's not truth. Your Lord and mine wasn't able to carry his cross. They summoned the man from Cyrene, the name of Simon, to carry his cross up Calvary's hill. Wasn't able to carry it. He'd suffered already. They got him to Calvary's hill, and out there at Calvary's hill, they nailed his hands to the cross. They nailed his feet to the cross, and he hung there about 6 hours that day before he died. He suffered and suffered and suffered and finally died. They walked by great mobs, mocking and making fun of him. He's dying for them. They was mocking, making fun of him, wagging their heads, making fun. Said, if you be the Son of God, get yourself down. He could have called those legions of angels. They could have took care of the Roman army, and he could have just been out of here. But he come to be that smitten rock. He come to bleed and die for you. He come to bleed and die for me, and he did. My favorite song is when he was on the cross. I was on his mind. That's my favorite. You can just talk to me all day about everything, but you can't beat that. But I was on his mind when he hung there. I don't care what you say. You can't say nothing better to me than tell me that I was on the mind of the Lord Jesus when he hung there on the Calvary. And I was. And you were. We need this picture bad. We need to get it. is that spiritual rock. I think I need to talk about spiritual. In the New Testament, there's miracles done in the Old Testament, and the miracles were called spiritual gifts or gifts of the Spirit. That's what the word means. It's of the Spirit. It's having reference to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. The miraculous gifts was by the working power of God's Holy Spirit. You know, Peter walked out there. They walked out there to the gate called Beautiful. There's a man laying there, lame from birth, couldn't walk, and he was begging for alms. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto you." And he said, "In the name of the Lord Jesus, rise up and walk." He took him by the hand, and his feet were strengthened, and he leaped to his feet. Went through the temple with them praising God. Peter didn't do that. Spiritual gift. Peter spoke and the Spirit did that work in that man. Spiritual. Well, that's what spiritual really means. John the Baptist has said of him that he came, didn't do any miracles. You ever thought about that? Here's a prophet who was to come as powerful as Elijah, but he didn't do any miracles. His power was in preaching. And today, whatever power we have, it is wrought by the Holy Spirit of God. Back there in the wilderness, when Moses struck that rock, it was the Holy Spirit of God brought water gushing out of there. They drank. They had their thirst quenched. Paul said they did all eat that same spiritual meat. That word means food. And did all drink that same spiritual drink. The water was a spirit. And that water was spiritually given. And that manna back there was spiritually given. God give it. God speaks and the Holy Spirit is the workman. He brings things about. He gave that. That's spiritual. But I want to tell you, Jesus said, "He that eateth this bread shall live, shall die." Your fathers ate of that manna back there in the wilderness and they died. But he that eateth of this bread, talking about himself, shall live forever. I want to tell you tonight that Jesus is the rock. And whosoever drinketh the water from that rock will live forever. What he told a woman at the well. "Whosoever drinketh this water I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The Lord Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the rock. The water is the Holy Spirit of God. When you go to the Lord Jesus, you can get a good spiritual drink. Holy Spirit, come in, regenerate you, make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. I've got written here, the water from the rock is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. John 7, 37 through 39 says, "In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they did, that believe on him should receive." In Galatians 3, 13, 14, we read these words: "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we may receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in him to the salvation of your soul, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart. Makes you have eternal life. I want to quickly cover these last two. I don't have time to cover them like I like to, but I want to cover both of them if I can. That rock followed them. That's what he said. The Did that rock follow them? I told a brethren coming up here that I've got a large library, and concerning this subject, my library was absolutely useless. And there's some good men wrote some books in there. Some scholars say the rock Moses struck followed the Israelites wherever they went. Others say the water followed them. And here's what I say. Both views are nonsense. Why? If that rock was following them and water gushing out, why on earth did they get thirsty and have to strike the other one? Nonsense. Even after they came to Kadesh and that rock was struck twice and it gave water. That was Numbers 20. In the next chapter, they are thirsty again, and God is showing them at a place called Beer where to dig a well that they could have water. That rock didn't follow them, neither did the water. Not that literal rock. Oh, but that other one did. Folks, the Holy Spirit empowers the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. The Apostle Paul said, our gospel come not to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost. When those old preachers preached to me, I'd stand back there, or sit back there, and like Felix, and trembling in my shoes. And I wasn't afraid of the preacher. But I could feel the very presence of God. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit witnesses His Word. And when He's a witness to it, it's truth to you. And it's how you become a believer. You'd never be a believer if He didn't empower the Word. If He didn't make it real to you, you'd never be a believer. And so I'm telling you tonight that there was a message back there. There was a shadow back there. And that rock and shadow and figure was the Lord Jesus. And the Holy Spirit empowered that message just like He does today. No difference. And I'm telling you, it followed them everywhere they went. You know, the Holy Spirit of God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. Psalms 139:7-8. The psalmist said, whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. I'm going to tell you tonight that the preacher preaches the gospel, and he goes home, closes his Bible, and goes home. A lost soul are going their way, but that message of follow them doesn't make any difference where they go. Back in the 80s, I was preaching in Maple Grove, and there's a man in his 50s. Got in trouble while I was preaching, and I started back to him back there, and that man had been in trouble. He got saved, and he told me that my brother was preaching a funeral. He'd been in conviction for 3 years. I'm telling you, the message followed him until that night, and he come and got another dose, and it was enough. He got what he needed and got saved that night. The Holy Spirit will follow you with that message wherever you go. July 1952, the preacher preached to me. He went home, and I went home. But about midnight, the Holy Spirit of God still preaching to me. Oh, I'm still hearing the message. It's still ringing out loud and clear. And I'm going to tell you today, the preacher preaches to the lost, and they go their way. Long after the preacher's silent, the Holy Spirit is preaching to them no matter where they go, even to the depths of hell. I just got to get this for your benefit. My time's out, but I just got to get it. Can't leave it off. The rock at Kadesh. I'm sure you have many questions in your mind. You won't get no answers from my library. But I'm going to give you mine. And I hope it's accurate. I believe it is. The rock at Kadesh is the second rock. This rock, God said, Moses, speak to it. Moses and Aaron were in unbelief, and he was angry, and he smote that rock twice. I want to tell you, it's scripture that I done mentioned, John 4:10, Jesus said to that woman, if you'd asked me, I'd have given you living water. Jesus been crucified once, never be again. All you have to do is ask him for the living water. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You got to speak to the rock, friends. All this other stuff, church membership and baptism, good works and all that, you can just think on that all you want to, but you're going to have to speak to the rock. Moses struck the rock twice. Jesus has been crucified once, never be crucified again. Jesus said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew 5:6. I want to tell you tonight, a Pentecost believer need only speak to the rock. Moses and Aaron were there, and Moses struck the rock. He and Aaron were in doubt of God, and they weren't permitted to lead the Israelites into Canaan. Unbelievers today that don't speak to the rock, not going to make it to the sure enough land. Moses struck the rock twice, Christ crucified once, never be crucified again. But I'm going to tell you tonight that when the Lord's church is persecuted, the Lord Jesus is persecuted. When we hurt, he hurts. The psalmist said, oh, if you're speaking to God, he said, if you just put my tears in a bottle. And then he said that God had a book of tears where they recorded. You know, God records every tear that you shed. He knows all of them. Knows every time you hurt. And God's church has been persecuted ever since it's been in the world. Suffered violence, Jesus said, since the days of John the Baptist. It's been persecuted. When it's persecuted, Jesus says, they're still striking out at Jesus in that way. You know, Saul was persecuting the church. Paul, when he's called Saul, persecuting the church on the road to Damascus, he's kicking against the pricks, and Jesus brought him down out there. But he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I think that's the answer to the second rock. Just speak to the rock today. I'm glad that Jesus died for me. I tried everything else, but it's when I spoke to the rock that it worked. When I really got down in the valley of repentance and just spoke to him, left it with him, that worked. This thirsty soul got a drink that night. Jesus is. He's that spiritual rock. I thank you for listening to me. May God bless you. I hope we've all got the picture.